Hebrews chapter 11. We'll pick up in verse 24 where we left off last time together of Hebrews 11. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this place where we can gather as your people. And Lord, we can express our love to you and our appreciation. We can gather as family, and as we've just sang, you're a good father. And Lord, we are glad that you have chosen us, Lord, and that you have, Lord, sought us out, and God, you've changed our lives, and you're continuing that process, Lord. And Lord, as we open your word, I pray again, Lord, that your spirit would just speak to each heart. Lord, you know the needs, you know the struggles, you know the questions, you know the trials that people are going through right now, Lord. You know every detail of every circumstance and situation, and you are the I am. Whatever we need, Lord, you are. And so, Father, we come tonight and we pray that you would just meet the need. I pray that you would speak to each one in here tonight as your child, Lord, and meet them right where they're at and let them know that they are loved and that you're there, Lord, and that you care for them, Lord. And just continue to encourage and strengthen their faith as we open your word, Lord. And we're looking at this topic of faith tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be men and women of faith in these days in which we are living, that we would be those that are standing strong, not in our own strength because we can't do it. We don't have that, Lord, but we can stand because of the work of your Spirit and the ministry of your Spirit, the power and the presence of your Spirit in our lives. So, Lord, tonight I pray that you would speak to each one of us, Lord, and just help us to be more like you, Father, and we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer of this letter had a genuine appreciation for those who model the life of faith. And in this 11th chapter, we have been going through what I've called the Hall of Faith. Many others do. That's not an original title. And he is recounting deliberately for us those who chose to walk by faith and not by sight. And as we have read this list, last time together, we read about Jacob and Sarah, and we read about Joseph. I like the fact that it says there in verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. I love the fact that this was a man who cared for his children and sought to instill a faith in them. He was a worshiper, and he leaned on his staff, and I lean on my staff too. They helped me here a lot. In fact, if it wasn't for them, you guys would go, I don't even know if this guy's competent to do what he's doing. Because the bottom line is, you know what? I thank God for the people, for many of you who serve in the different ministries here in the church. And you do your part. And as everybody does their part, you know what? God is glorified. And where I'm weak, there are other people that are strong, you know, and the same is true in your life, you know, and God puts people in your life and brothers and sisters in your life to encourage you. He gave you your wife, your husband, because have you ever noticed sometimes it's opposites, right? Opposites attract. I'm not anything like him. I don't even know why we got married or how we got married. I'll tell you why. Because you were weak in areas and he was strong in areas and vice versa. And guess what? God knew that. And so he brought you together and not to compete with one another and go, you need to be more like me, but to complete you, you see. So that's where a marriage is a wonderful thing in that we can watch each other's back and help each other in those areas where we are weak and we need to express more appreciation about those things many times rather than then get into the competition thing. Well, I do better than you, and watch out for that stuff, you know. But I see Jacob here as a worshiper, Joseph, a man of faith. Of course, as we talked about last time together, he gave instructions concerning his bones. He didn't want them buried in Egypt. And in making that statement, of course, he is looking forward to the day where God fulfills the promise, where God's people are taken into the promised land. And so we see the faith of this man, Joseph. And then we move on here to a man who's very popular in the Scripture. A man who, whenever the Pharisees were referring to somebody, they referred to this guy. We all know this man. His name, there in verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses. Moses, a man that God used mightily. I mean, Moses was a great man in every way. He was mighty in both word and deed. I mean, when you read the life of Moses, you look at how God used this man so powerfully, and how he led the people of God faithfully, and how he had the heart of God most of the time. There's a few times where he got upset at them, but for the most part, Moses, even when the people were, you know, going off in the wrong direction, and God says, Moses, step back, I'll make a new nation. You just step back, I'll destroy these people, because they're, you know what, they are faithless, fickle people. Moses came in and said, God, don't do it. And we see the heart there of Moses. Of course, that heart given to him by God. Those words rehearsed. God really knew what Moses would do, and Moses certainly passed the test, and he prayed with the heart of God in compassion for the children of Israel, for God's people. He was a great spokesman. I mean, when although he said that he couldn't speak, and remember when God first called him, I can't speak. I stutter. And my wife tells me I do that a lot sometimes. So y'all are kind though, because you're still here. So I appreciate that. But Moses was a man who wasn't eloquent in speech and kept insisting that he not be the guy. But God says, okay, listen, I'll speak through your mouth, but I'll tell you what, I'll let Aaron come along and help you, okay? But God used this man to speak very powerfully to the children of Israel. And we read about this man, and his faith is commended here. When he became of age, it says, when he grew and was a man, it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now we see this man Moses, an amazing guy. It was by faith there that Moses was hidden. He had a father and a mother who were believers in God, who were a man and a woman of faith. He had a great mom, a great dad. And I think his mom probably a little stronger as we look at the text than his dad was. And she's seeing her son and the beauty of this young boy. And of course, you know, most moms think their sons are beautiful. My dad didn't. My dad didn't. My mom did. My dad, I was the firstborn in the family. My dad never saw a baby born before. I mean, right after it was born. And when he saw me right after I was born, he said, man, he's ugly. I don't know that I've improved a whole lot over the years, but by the grace of God, he gave me a beautiful wife, so I don't care how ugly I am now, right? So. But this mom saw something in her son. It says, by faith in there in verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. You see, it started there with his mom and dad. They just saw in their son that God had his hand on them. That's my prayer for all of us who have children and grandchildren, to look and to pray and to say, God, this child is a gift from you. You see how precious this child was to them. And they saw that and they said, God, thank you. And they thought highly. This was a gift from God. Would to God that today in our throwaway world where abortion is raging and there's these throwaway kids and dads walking away from their families and moms leaving some of them, the kids to raise themselves, having their hands full because of the flaky, dads and people who have stepped into that kind of a role and really they don't see it as a gift. They don't see that child as a gift. You might wonder why kids today are just kill people, just, maim people. Why? Because we have devalued human life to the point where we say, well, we evolved from monkey, thus we're no more than an animal. And that's what's being taught in the school system by many, tragically. And so no wonder there's no value in life. Kids are an inconvenience. And I wonder if we haven't had that attitude at times. God forgive us for having that kind of attitude. You see, Moses' mom saw him along with the father as a precious gift. Now, when Moses was going to be born, there were at least 2 million Jews living in the land of Egypt. You might remember the background, the history. They came there as a small group. Joseph first came there, you remember, when he was sold by his brothers into slavery. His brothers had to come for food eventually, and most of you know the story. Soon the 12 tribes, because of Joseph's brilliant gifting of God and leadership and ability through the gift of God, and he made that very clear, to interpret the Pharaoh's dreams. They had saved food, so when the famine came, Egypt had food. And so Joseph's brothers had to end up in Egypt begging for food. And of course, if you've read the story, you know that eventually he messes with them a little bit because they sold him into slavery and made up a story that he had been killed and put blood all over his robe and took it back to his father. And because they were jealous of him, well, he messed with them a little bit. Kind of, I think he got that back at them just a little bit for that. But eventually he ended up bringing his whole family, his 12 brothers, his father, and settling there in Goshen, you remember, in Egypt. And the Pharaoh, because of Joseph's integrity and his wisdom, you see, being in the position of authority that he was, they were blessed because of Joseph, much like us. We are blessed, right? Because of Jesus. Okay? Nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to bless ourselves. God has blessed us because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. He has given us the bread of life. In fact, He is the bread of life, and we are feasting. That's what we love to do here at church. We open our Bibles and we love to feast on the Word of God. We're hungry for the things of God. We're hungry for things that last, and to desire, we have a desire to find out why we're here and what God's doing and what He wants us to be about out here, you see. And so those answers are all in the Word of God. And so here these people are, living there in Goshen, in Egypt. And you know the story. Eventually, Joseph dies, goes off the scene, but other Pharaoh comes and takes his place. And the Israelites are multiplying faster than the Egyptians. And pretty soon, these people are going to outnumber Egyptians. The fear came upon them. So a Pharaoh thought, well, they're going to rise up and overthrow me. All these Jewish boys are being born. This is a very prolific group here. And the population was booming. And so feeling the threat that they might rebel against him, he sent midwives to make sure that those babies were drowned in the Nile River. So this is the scene that the writer here in Hebrews is talking about when he talks about the faith of Moses, who was born. He was hidden 3 months by his parents. Why was he hidden? Because the Hebrew boys were being drowned at the time. Now we know here that his mother was a woman of faith because, well, she saw the threat to her son, and she decided to do something about it. I'm sure that, they didn't have sonograms and everything at that time. When she was carrying this baby, and this baby was about to be born into this scene, I'm thinking she might have hoped it was a little girl, but when it was a little boy, she knew the sentence that was to be brought upon him. And she said, I'm not going to sit here and do nothing. I'm going to do something about this. No doubt praying, seeking the Lord for wisdom. When that baby was born and somebody said, it's a boy. Oh, I'm sure that was tough for Jochebed. That was her name, by the way, Moses' mom. We don't have it here, but we know from Exodus that her name was Jochebed. And it's much the same today, isn't it, for many? Moses was born into a world and circumstance where there was a hostility towards the people of God that was growing. And certainly having a boy born into that situation with the threat and what the king was saying didn't make things very easy for Moses' mom. I hear moms today, what's going to happen to my child? This world, I don't even want to have children because they come into this world the way this world is. It's just getting so messed up. And then when you read and you hear of, over there in the Middle East when ISIS captures a school, cutting off the heads of these children who won't back down and who stand for Jesus Christ. And amazingly, God gives them the strength to do so. The threat is real here. Listen, I guarantee you, and the security advisors are saying, I just heard on Fox News on the way here tonight that you know what? They're not guaranteeing that ISIS, in fact, they're certain that ISIS is going to launch several more attacks and at least one major attack here in this country in 2016. You go to the schools. When your kids leave for school, you never think that somebody's going to come with a gun, but it's happened, hasn't it? You might find yourself in the place where you're worried and concerned about raising a child in the world that we have today. And some have, because of it, sought to keep their child at home and shelter them and keep them from what's going on in the world. And And while that's something that can be done when they're a certain age, you see, eventually, can I tell you something? They're going to be exposed to what's going on in the world out there. They're going to be exposed to evil, to perversion, to things that you don't want them to ever see. With the age of the internet and the web, there's a lot of stuff that they can accidentally see that years ago, when I was growing up, never had to worry about it. But today, we're looking at it, and we see the stuff, the junk that's going on. Jochebed here, having this son, Moses, seeing that he was a beautiful child. He was handsome. Good-looking guy. They were not afraid. See, she could have been freaked out. She could have been worried. But it says here that she exercised faith. How? In that she was not afraid. She did not fear the command of the king. Why? Because her child, she knew, was a special child. They knew in their hearts that God had a plan for his life. You know, tonight, moms, dads, that God has a plan for your child, for their life. Jochebed was determined that she wouldn't bow to the edict of the king who said this baby must die. She knew the law of the land. And that was to put this baby in the Nile River and let it drown. But she said, if he's going to be put in the Nile River, I'll put him where the others are drowning. But guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to put him in an ark. I'm going to make a little basket. I'm going to make a boat for this little boy. She took him down to the Nile River. She knew a place where the Pharaoh's daughter frequented to take a bath. They're close to the palace, obviously. And so she took this little baby, this beautiful boy. I'm not suggesting that this was easy in any way, shape, or form, but she took and put him in that basket and then strategically placed that basket, determining that her child had to be in the world. He was in the Nile River, but he wasn't going to be of the world. He wasn't going to drown in that river. He's going to be in it, but he's not going to be of it. And she placed that ark in some bushes. Inside that little ark there, the child couldn't be touched by the crocodiles. That child couldn't be destroyed by the king's men. That ark was made, and she insulated him, not isolating him. The ark, of course, a picture of Jesus Christ. A picture of a parent rearing a child and bringing a child up according to the Word of God, teaching them to love Jesus. And the Bible says that when we come to Christ, we receive Him and we are forgiven and we are placed in Christ. If any man be in Christ, Moses was in that ark. If any man be in Christ, you see Noah and the animals, his family, in the ark. A salvation that's a picture of all those scenes is all salvation. If you're in Christ, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Isn't that true? You see, I know as parents that we want to protect our children from all the evil influences that are around them.
Let me tell you, as I've already stated, it doesn't matter how hard you try. They are going to see evil. They are going to hear evil. And eventually, they are going to be around evil. This world is going to have its shot at them. Okay? Know that. If you think otherwise, you're deceived. And the only hope that you and I have as parents is to place them in Jesus. To teach them about God. To tell them about the love of God. To teach that little girl, that little boy to love the things of God. To teach them and to raise them up in the way they should go at the very earliest possible age to lead them to Christ. You know that psychiatrists and pediatricians tell us that what you teach a child in his first 6 years of existence will stay with him the rest of his life. What are you teaching? What are you teaching your children? You just stick them in front of the TV all the time? Guess what they're going to pick up? Well, they're watching Dora the Explorer. It's not too bad. What's Dora teaching, do you know? I mean, all those things have a message, right? What's the message? And I'm not saying Dora's bad. I'm just saying, do you know what the message is that you're sitting them in front of this TV? Listen, we need to teach them who Jesus is. I mean, that's so important that we insulate them. That's what's going to keep them when the shot comes at them, when the world pummels them with evil. If they know Christ and they know His Word and they are living for Him, you see, and they're loving Him and they know what faith is all about and they see it exemplified and modeled in you and they see you praying and sharing the Word. And when the counsel comes, you bring out the Bible and say, what's God say? When you see something on TV, maybe you're sitting down watching and you can see, be watching a certain movie or something that, and then this wacko commercial comes on and all of a sudden you didn't get the thing changed quick enough and so now you have a teaching moment. So kids, what was wrong with that thing that I couldn't change quick enough? Do you see anything wrong there? Well, I don't know if that girl was dressed appropriately. Yeah, that's a good observation. And I don't know what that guy was doing. It was,
and then you got to, and the problem today is we've got to talk about sex many times at a younger age than previously. Why? Because of the exposure to that junk. In the schools, they're being exposed to children whose moms don't have Jesus. And so, listen, they're doing what you all do without Jesus. Don't get, we get kind of haughty going, well, yeah, their parents are bad parents. Well, what would you do without Jesus? You think you'd be a good parent without Jesus? You're struggling even with Jesus, right? So you don't expect them to be a good parent. But you see, we need to insulate. We need to teach them when the opportunity comes, when things happen, when somebody says something to them at school. It's not, oh, I'm going to take them out of the school and they're never going to go back there again. Don't you hang around that person. Listen, aren't you glad that when you weren't walking with the Lord that somebody hung around with you and shared Jesus with you and showed Jesus to you and loved on you in Christ. You see, we need to tell them how to deal with those things. And I'm not saying that maybe something doesn't need to be said to a teacher or one of the authorities that kind of a thing. But every moment like that is a teaching moment to prepare them, because you think that when they get out of your house and they're 18 years old, if you've actually sheltered them and kept them from all the evil that's out there, and they haven't been exposed to any of it, suddenly they get out there and you're not around. Here's my thing. Better to teach them and for them to grow through some of that stuff and have to deal with those issues while you're there to give them biblical answers, to help them work through these things, to pray with them and encourage them, you see, and allow them to begin to make some decisions. And if they, you know, falter, if they struggle in a certain area, for you to be there and teach them, man, while they're going through it and grow in there, you see, and experiencing the temptation, far better than keeping them, you know, penned up and chained up till all of a sudden they're 18 and boom, they get out there and now they're exposed to a world they've never learned to deal with the temptations. They don't even know what's happened. They're going, what? What? Wow, look at this. I've never seen it. I don't know. What am I going to do? I mean, it's better to grow them up, you see, and little by little to train them and teach them. That's what we see Jochebed doing here. She takes him down to the very same river that the rest of the children were drowning in, trusting that the Lord would take care of him. And I no doubt when she put that child of hers in that basket, moms, you can imagine. And put him in that river, in those reeds there, strategically placed again. Don't you know that when she walked away from that little boy of hers, that beautiful, special boy of hers, she was praying and praying and praying. Moms, dads, you can never pray too much for your kids. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that if you have children, your children are not sanctified by your preaching alone. In fact, the Bible says they're sanctified there in 1 Corinthians 7, set apart for a special work of the Holy Spirit by your prayers. By your prayers. And the great thing about prayer, when they're young, you can pray for them and you're there to encourage them and help them. When they get older and they're gone from the house, guess what? You can pray for them. You can pray for them, because no matter how far they get, no matter how far they may stray at some point, and you always pray that they don't. But if they do, know this, mom, dad, here's ammo that's really going to help you get a foot up on this thing. You pray in faith. When you pray, you know that while you're praying, every time you're praying for them, you've got God's promise and guarantee that they are being set apart for a special work of the Holy Spirit. Every time you're praying. Every time. Nobody can stop you from doing that. They may say, oh, mom, don't preach. But they can't stop you from praying. You see, important stuff. I think that's what Jochebed was doing here. Praying, Lord, take care of this. Protect my son. I've done the best I can. Putting him in the ark. Making sure it would float. And then she put him in the river there. And of course, you know the story. Eventually, the princess comes out and She hears the cry. He let out the whimper at just the right time. That's a God thing, you know. It's what God does. Started crying at just the right time. And then she, because he was a handsome child, when she opened the basket and saw the baby, she goes, oh, I got to have him. He's so beautiful. Look at this sweet little kid. God's hand. And of course, Miriam, Moses' sister, kind of spied. That's what sisters do. Kind of tend to spy. And she saw the princess pick up Moses. And then, of course, she little sisters try and help. And so, well, she's a big sister in this case, and she's trying to help. And, you know, so she goes to the princess and says, hey, I know somebody that could nurse that child for you. And the princess goes, okay, let's go ahead and do that. And you all know the story that Moses grew up in Egypt. He grew up as an adopted son of the Pharaoh. He rode in the royal chariots. He entered the jet set, you know, the life on the fast track, in the fast lane. He was a member of the Nile River Country Club. He had a Mercedes for a chariot, you know. He went to the best schools. And was raised like a son of Pharaoh. But something happened, obviously, in his life. In those days that mom was praying and nursing him. Something about what she prayed for and what she shared with him in that time laid hold of his heart and never let go. And so we see here by faith, verse 24, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called the son. There was a moment in time where he chose. And he said, I don't want to be the son of Pharaoh. That took faith. That took huge faith to refuse what the world had offered him by way of position and power and authority and prestige and indulgence, you see, in every pleasure that Egypt had to offer. And it was a lot. Egypt was a very wealthy and influential city. It was a country where, and a nation where they had a much by way of, a lot of luxury there. And Moses grew up in the lap of luxury. But we read there, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What did he choose to do? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses chose to sacrifice all that the world offered him. He preferred and chose the spiritual over the physical, the flesh. He chose that which would last eternally over that which was a temporal, you see. He preferred to identify himself with the people of God rather than being identified with the people of the palace. Now, he didn't do that in the flesh because the flesh doesn't make that kind of decision. Your flesh, the natural man, goes, feed me, do what feels good, do what's easy, do what's going to get you the most stuff, you see. The flesh, that's the way it operates. Try and get through life without any pain. Go the comfortable, carnal, pleasurable way. Moses was made of better stuff. And he chose rather to suffer affliction. To suffer affliction. You know what that says? He chose pain. over prestige. Moses' choice meant suffering in harsh and hard circumstances instead of the comfortable, soft life of the palace. If you walk with Jesus, guess what? You haven't chosen the easiest road. That's why these guys that teach and preach this health and wealth gospel, you come to Jesus and you have a fancy car and he'll give you everything. You just, whatever you claim and name will be yours if you just believe it. You can receive it. You just name it and you claim it. It's yours. You know what? I don't know what Bible they're reading. But what happened to Moses, if that's true? What happened to Jesus, if that's true? What happened to Paul, if that's true? You see, Moses chose his company very carefully. He chose with the values of eternity in view. And he chose the people of God. So have you. That's why you're here tonight. In fact, you wouldn't be here if God didn't do a work in your heart. You're here because God's moving in your heart and you realize there's something more than just living for the pleasures and the things of this life. You want to live for something and someone that's going to last, is going to be able to do something. The one who loves you, died on the cross for you to prove it. The one who's gracious towards you and compassionate towards you. The one who will carry you through every difficulty, who will never leave you or forsake you, you see. He never said you wouldn't have pain. In fact, you choose to follow Jesus, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. You're going to have trouble because you've declared war on the world's value system. You said, I'm not going to go that direction, and you're going to have trouble. You see, if you choose to be identified with Jesus Christ, now you can say, well, I'm into God. And you know what? A lot of people go, oh, cool, man. I believe in God too, man. You know, the God, whoever the God is, you know, something out there, you know, somewhere out there beneath, you know, I mean, I know he's out there somewhere. God is okay, but don't you dare identify him. Because as soon as you say, I'm a Christian, I believe that Jesus Christ is God and that God has revealed himself in Christ, you see. And so I'm a Christian and I'm following Jesus and I put my faith in him. Now people are going, oh, you're one of those. One of those Jesus freaks. One of those born againers. One of those Bible thumpers. And now they're not happy with you. Because you've made it very clear. You see, you've identified with Christ. And Jesus said something to his disciples, and we as his disciples need to hear it. Listen, hey, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Why? Because they hated me. And if they hated me and you stand for me and you live and value the things that I valued and seek to live the life that I've called you to, if you represent and are my ambassadors, don't you think they're going to stand up and clap for you? They're going to hate you too. Because they hated me. You see, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Faith chooses to live a life that's holy, a life that's godly, not for pleasure, you see. Now, it's not that a godly life can't experience pleasure, because God gives us pleasures to enjoy. But they're directed by the Word of God, granted and led by the Spirit of God.
seeking to fulfill the will of God. And there is no pleasure greater than that. You know what? The greatest satisfaction and pleasure that you can ever experience is to be right in the center of God's will. Submitting your life to His Word. Experiencing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit moving in you. Because I'll tell you what, pleasures with the Lord, you know what, whatever you're experiencing now, it's only going to get better. And they're going to last forever. The pleasures of sin, I'm not saying it's not pleasurable. I'm not saying it's not fun. I've never snorted a line of coke, but I've watched. Guess what? Looks like they're pretty happy. I've seen people get drunk. I've been at the party. And guess what? They start out kind of cranky, angry. And the drunker they get, as the night moves on, those that were kind of cranky initially, not all. Some get, you know, they become cranky drunks. But most of the drunks that I saw get drunk, the later the night got and the more they got in them, they weren't singing initially, but they're singing really bad and out of key. But they're singing. Just singing at the top of their lungs. They've lost all inhibitions. They should have kept them because they can't sing. But they've lost them. And now they're singing and they're laughing and it's pleasurable. It is pleasurable until the next morning. Oh, I've seen that too. And I got a headache. I got a roaring headache. I need something to eat, man. You see, sin is pleasurable. And that's where we get tripped up. It is pleasurable for a season. It feels good. But it doesn't last. In fact, it brings with it guilt. And it brings with it torment. Because, you see, any pleasure that you seek to partake of that is outside God's direction in His Word will any desire that you seek to fulfill apart from the way God says that desire should be fulfilled only leads to a greater longing and torment in that desire. It doesn't fulfill. It just begins to torment you more and more. That's why people addicted, I can't stop. They started, it just felt good. That's all my buddies that got drunk in high school. They started drinking because they drank to get high. They smoked the joint to get high. They got high. They weren't planning on becoming an addict. But they became an alcoholic. You see, because they thought, we're just doing this on the weekends. But the weekends got longer and longer and longer. This marijuana is not addictive. Maybe they can't prove it's addictive physically. I mean, as far as your blood and everything like that. But I'll tell you what, I watch friends up close and personal who I was in rock bands with. And when these guys started smoking the dope, pretty soon, man, they didn't want to practice anymore. Pretty soon, they didn't want to do any gigs. They just came to practice. Hey, man, we're going to get loaded, man. And they just were stinking wasted. No motivation. You may say, well, it's not physically addictive. Well, those guys, I watched them. Telling them, what are you guys doing, man? Hey, dude, we're just going to feel good, man. Just help us play. You know, they couldn't play any better. They got worse and worse if they even did play. Moses chose to suffer. Rather than to enjoy the treasures of Egypt for a season. He chose the reproach of Christ as more valuable than any earthly possession or wealth. You see, only faith perceives that truth. That takes faith. the world, that's why they look at us and they don't get it. They don't get it all. Yeah, they'll tell you, why are you giving your money to that church, man? What are you doing, man? You're wasting your money, man. Why do you give your time and your effort? Why do you spend so much time at church? What a waste, man. You should have some fun with your life. You see, and they'll come after you. Why? Because they don't perceive, they don't value the same things. You see, here it says that in verse 26, here's how Moses did it, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You see, what the world sees is valuable and will make you happy is completely different than what God's word lays out. And here's the reality, and I say this all the time, but I'll say it again. If in fact the wealth and the riches and the pleasures of this world actually did make people happy, then I got a question for you. Why is it that so many that have all of them are snorting coke up their nose, are in rehab, are dying from overdoses? And why is that? Why do they go from marriage to marriage to marriage, from one beautiful woman and a hunky, handsome husband, they then trade them in and then trade them in? Why? They're driving in limos, man. They're flying the Lear jets and they got everything you could want. They got servants. They got a house, you know, in Tahiti and a mansion in Beverly Hills. Why aren't they happy? Because it's not there. That's what Moses knew. He was smarter than that. He knew that it wasn't there. He had lived in it. And he goes, this stuff, I got all the stuff, man. I got all the position and the power, but something's missing. He went back to the childhood teachings of his mom, knowing that he was of the Jews who worshiped God. And he made a choice that took some courage. Forsaking Egypt took some courage. Wasn't easy for him. You know, we're removed from the story and we know how it turns out. But when he first said no to the things of Egypt, to the position of Egypt, don't you know that that took some guts to do that? Because you know what? He didn't know the outcome. He's not reading the story like we're reading it. We know the end from the beginning, right? We're reading it in perspective. He just said, you know what? I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And we know that the wrath of Pharaoh was brought against him. He endured there in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He got through it. How did he get through it? By keeping his eyes on Jesus. That's how you and I get through it. We're not going to get through it any other way. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus, because you get distracted like Peter, you will sink. You keep your eyes on Jesus, you can do the impossible. You can live a life that's holy, that's a life that's godly, a life that's exemplary of what Christ wants, a life that is otherworldly in the sense that we are living above the circumstances and outside just what this world lives for and prioritizes, you see. But we can't do that. We can't do that on our own. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's why, again, we open the Bible. Why? So you get to know Jesus. You see, when you're opening the Bible, you're reading the Bible, you get to know God, you see, and Jesus is all over here. He's in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament. You keep your eyes on Jesus.
you'll be good, man. You can make it through the circumstances. Circumstances don't go away. When Peter got out of the boat to walk to Jesus on the water, and the wind was blowing and the waves were crashing and it was night and it was dark, and he said, "If it's you, Lord, bid me to come." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter stepped out and walked on water. Folks, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. That's a miracle. And he experienced the miraculous. Something that was absolutely impossible for him to do in any way, shape, or form. And he, the circumstances, everything by way of looking at the circumstances and the conditions on the sea there at that moment, that they would sink him. It's impossible to do that. But he had his eyes on Jesus. And he was walking on water. And he was doing the impossible. He was moving. And you know what? Those waves crashing didn't bother him. He just put one foot in front of another, stepping by faith, keeping his eyes on the Lord, obeying his word. When he says, go ahead, Peter, come. That's the word of God. When God tells you something, you step out and do it. Guess what? You're going to make it. Okay? If you keep your eyes on him, if you keep one foot in front of the other, step at a time. Well, God, show me what you're going to do before I take the next step. No, you just trust me and you take the next step and do what you know. You do what you know that I've told you to do. And as Peter did that, man, he was cruising. But what happened? Something happened. I don't know what it was. Or he was distracted. And it says he looked at the waves. Suddenly he started to look at the circumstances and, wait a minute, I can't do this. What am I doing out here? And he saw the waves and he felt the wind and he took his eyes off the Lord. And what did he do? He sunk. That's what will happen to you and me. Moses didn't sink. Why? Because he kept his eyes on Jesus. And you know what? When you keep your eyes on Jesus, when you're looking to him, when you're leaning into and keeping the focus and doing what he's asked you to do, step at a time, you see, you can do things that are impossible. You can rise above the circumstances. You won't drown, you see, in the darkness that of this world around you, because it is dark and it's getting darker, isn't it? So that means we're going to shine brighter. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus if we're going to make it. The wrath of the king couldn't dissuade him. He chose to suffer. He moved out of the palace and connected with the people of God. And he was not afraid of what might happen. The king was angry and he knew it. But you know what? It didn't shake him, because he kept his eyes on Jesus. Peter wasn't shaken as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. When he got him off, fear moved in and sunk him. Thank God that even when we fail, when our faith falters and fails, thank God that he remains faithful, because all Peter did, he didn't pray any long prayer as he was sinking down below the waves. Hey, help! And the Lord reached out, picked him up, put him right back in the boat, and immediately the seas were calm. Even when you fail, guess what? Good news. God won't fail. You may falter, you may get your eyes off of the Lord and sink beneath the circumstances, but Jesus is still there. And the moment you're willing to say, God, help. I got my eyes off you, Lord, help. I made a mess out of this, Lord, help. You know what? The grace of God just to pick you back up. Say, I was just waiting for you to call. You notice the Lord didn't reach out and grab Peter before he called out. Do you notice that? In the text, God's not going to, He's not going to force you. You know what? He'll wait for you to call. Some of us wait for a long time. We're not just sinking. Some of us wait until we're way almost at the bottom of the sea, you know. And we're not actually standing anymore. We're laying down at the bottom of the sea and bubbles are coming up. And you know what? The Lord's saying, as soon as you call on me, ask Jonah. He knew what it was like to be in the bottom of the sea. And as soon as he was praying and got things straightened out with God, guess what? That whale finally barfed him out. He was out of the darkness, out of the craziness there. In the same way, God does that with us. And so, by faith, he was able to do these things because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, Moses did something that was never done before. He walked into Pharaoh and we see that he wasn't afraid. And he confronted Pharaoh. You think that was easy? Seeing the position and the power, knowing the authority? I mean, he knew. He knew the army. He knew how well trained the army was. He knew that he could be murdered and imprisoned and wiped out at any time. And yet he walked in to the king, to the Pharaoh. And he began to recite the word of God to him. And Pharaoh didn't bow easy. And I wish I could get to it tonight, but our time is out. So I didn't want to leave it there, but I'm going to leave it there because I don't want to run through this whole Passover thing. I want us to really tune into that, okay? So stay tuned for next week, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. I thank you for these precious, precious saints. And their hunger, Lord, for your word. How you have worked in their heart and in their lives, Lord. And they've come here tonight. They come here knowing that you will speak because your word is being opened. We are those who are learning and listening to you as we learn about you and listen to you. We are those who believe what your word says. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord, I pray that all of us have been strengthened a little bit more, Lord, that our faith would continue to grow, that our love for you would continue to show to the world that's watching, that we would know, Lord, more fully your love and your mercy, your plan and your purpose for us on earth, that we might be those who increasingly bring you glory. So Lord, just bless now. And may these things be put into our hearts. And may we put them into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.